Last week, we began a message on the security of the believer, and we went a long ways in the message. It won't take too long tonight to finish up, but we're looking at the security of the believer. On Wednesday nights, we're looking at the doctrines of the Bible, and turn to John 10, 28. And while you're turning, just one verse tonight that we're going to read, and then there'll be several after that, but the opponents of this doctrine are many. We are generally disliked for believing this doctrine, and there's a lot of misunderstood passages that people misinterpret, and I gave you six categories last week. But I asked this question. I said, how many sins does it take for one to commit for to lose their salvation? And nobody knows the answer. And then what kinds of sin? And it all boils down to who has provided salvation. Has God provided salvation, or does man save himself and God only provides the plan of salvation? Well, God provides the plan, the program, and he provides salvation. He hasn't just provided a chance to be saved. He's provided salvation for those who want to be saved. And so God is responsible for man's salvation. And last week we looked at the work of the Father. The Trinity deals with this matter. And we looked at the work of the Father. We looked at how he planned salvation. We looked at his purpose. And his purpose in saving us is a basis of our security. He wanted to populate heaven with his children. We looked at his power last week, verse number 29 of what we're going to read here, chapter 10. And we found out that God simply puts up with Satan. He's all powerful. Then we looked at the promise of God and how he promised us eternal life. And I made this statement, you'll live until God dies if you're saved. Now think about it. You'll live until God dies if you're saved. To lose your salvation, you must terminate God to terminate eternal life. And then fourthly, we looked at the love of God. Now, tonight we're going to look at the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit. We may not get to the work of the Spirit, but I want to get at least to the work of the Son tonight, and it won't take too long. But in John 10, 28, the Bible says this, and I want you to note who's speaking. Who is speaking here? If you have a red letter edition of the Word of God, the red letters represent the words that Jesus actually spoke. And we know that he spoke the whole book, but these words are what he spoke literally when he was on the face of the earth. And the Bible says in John 10, 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that you give me wisdom. I pray that you give me power. Lord, clear our minds, clear our hearts. As we yield to you, teach us your word. Father, we need your power to do so. We need your power to learn. I pray that if there's anyone here tonight without Christ as Savior, I pray that before they leave this building, they would be saved. And Father, just bless our hearts with your word and strengthen us and help us to be better equipped to serve you. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The work of the Son. Now, whereas God the Father planned salvation according to the Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ provided salvation. Now, I think we need to look at four things tonight about Jesus Christ that guarantees us eternal life or our security. I think we have to look at the extent God went in sending his Son to die for us in the matter of our salvation, the death of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. It took the death of Jesus Christ to provide salvation, to provide the new birth. Without it, it would have never happened. Romans 5, 8. But God knew that. He planned that. And so God the Son went to the cross in Romans 5, 8. This is my life verse. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died and he paid the price for us. The death of Christ is one guarantee of our security. Now, skip over to Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. The Bible says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How can God release you from condemnation through the death of Christ? Why? Because Jesus Christ was condemned for you. And his condemnation runs over for you. When he was condemned, you identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the moment you get saved. And so the death of Jesus Christ is a guarantee of security. I want to show you something else here. 1 John 2:2, a verse that we've used several times in this study on doctrine. So many things in that verse that will help us. That will help us to learn about doctrine of the Bible. It says in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation. What's that mean? Satisfaction. Remember, we studied that. The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, what did the death of Jesus Christ accomplish? What did it accomplish? Someone tell me. Jesus paid it all. He paid for sin. Now, if Jesus Christ was going to die for our sin, and God could birth us again, and then we could lose that birth, then what real effect did the death of Christ have? Nothing. It was a waste of time. Now listen to me. God never wastes his time. And certainly we can't call the cross of Calvary a waste of time. And so it was the death of Jesus Christ that paid the penalty. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it had to be. But see, Jesus Christ died for the souls that sinneth. And he died for our salvation. The Bible calls him in Hebrews 5, the author of eternal salvation through his death. Now, secondly, I think there's another guarantee. Not only the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a guarantee of our security. How do we know Jesus Christ lives? Because he was resurrected. Now, the Bible says when we get saved, we plug into whose eternal life? Whose life is that, by the way? God Almighty's. It's not our life, it's his life. We just simply plug into it, and we have his eternal life. And the Bible says that we know Jesus Christ lives because he came out of the grave. Remember what the angel said? He is not here. He is risen. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It says in Ephesians 2:6. Now, and I want you to know, this is past tense. This is talking about you and I, but it's past tense. It's already happened. Look at it. It says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who's it talking about? Born-again believers. Who's it talking about? The death of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you get saved, you identify that resurrection, and that resurrection guarantees you eternal life. As a matter of fact, it's so much of a guarantee. The Bible says, in God's mind, you're already raised. You're already in heaven in God's mind. The Bible says in Philippians 3:20 that your citizenship is in heaven. Your conversation's in heaven. So God already recognizes it. You've been raised up already. You've been resurrected, and you identified with the body of Christ. You identified with Jesus Christ. Romans 4:25 says this, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And remember now, when we studied that word, it was simply just if you never sin. How long is a person saved? As long as Jesus lives. How does he live? Because he was resurrected. Resurrected. Now that is fact. And so the first two things, the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, guarantee our security. And then a third thing, what about the advocacy of Jesus Christ? Look at Hebrews 9:24. The advocacy, that simply means the go-between, the trial lawyer, the person that prays for us. There's a song that has been sung here. I believe Rosemary Wood sang it. Someone is praying for you. Maybe Bob and Linda sang it. I can't remember who all sang it. But It says that someone is praying for you. And I've often thought about that song, and I thought, well, I wonder who that is. And then if you listen to the words, Jesus Christ is praying for you. He's our advocate. He is our petitioner with God Almighty. Hebrews 9:24, the Bible says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Why? Why is he in the presence of God the Father? He's there for me, and he's there for you. Now, how effective would his advocacy be? All effective. Now, who's the keeper in this thing called eternal life? Jesus Christ. And when you slip up, when you fall, when you slip out of fellowship with God, that doesn't mean you're not saved, because somebody up there is praying for you. And listen, that somebody up there always gets his prayers answered. He never has had a prayer not answered. Never. Because he always does the Father's will. His obedience, he never has failed. And so that person says, now Lord, or God the Father, I don't know what they address each other with, but he says, that person's one of mine. You gave him to me. He's in my hands, he's in your hands, and he's made a mistake, but he's mine. God the Father says, yes, sir. I don't know if that's exactly how it happens, but that's a pretty good educated guess, because that's what an advocate does. He defends us. He says, he's one of mine. And so that's a guarantee of our salvation. It says he is in the presence of God for me and for you as born-again believers. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now that's pretty heavy stuff, but that's what he wants. And if any man sin, even though that's what he wants, he knows that we're just flesh and dust. He knows that we're going to sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, if you have an old Scofield Reference Bible, there's a footnote there that explains advocacy. It just simply says, it's that work of Jesus Christ for sinning saints, which he carries on with the Father, whereby, because of the eternal efficacy of his own sacrifice, he restores them to fellowship. And he does it without fail. He does it without fail. So somebody says, well, that person's been out of church for a couple years and this and that. Well, if that person's saved, someday he'll be in fellowship with God completely up there, because God will take him home. He'll chastise them, or he'll restore them down here. But he'll be in fellowship. Why? Because Jesus Christ is praying for that person. He prays for you constantly. He prays for me constantly. And so the advocacy of Christ is the third guarantee through the work of the Son. And then the fourth guarantee, the shepherdship of Jesus Christ. Now we go back to our text, John 10:27. John 10:27. The Bible says about the shepherdship of Jesus Christ. Verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now, let me ask you this. Remember this. There's a time at the judgment where Jesus Christ says, and he's the judge, and I believe he says it. He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But now he says, hear, and I know them. Now, if you put the two together and you study the Word of God, you'll find out that either God's a liar, or the person that he knows here in John 10 makes it to heaven. Plain and simple. There'll never be a case where he says, well, I knew you at one time, but now I don't, so you're going to have to split. No, he says, I never knew you, or he says, I know you. Now, he's your shepherd. He knows all about you. It's the shepherd's business to watch the sheep. John 10:27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And then another indication of the saved individual, and of course you have to take the growing process into account, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. There's that eternal life again, and they shall never perish. Now, if I had another verse in the Word of God to go on for eternal security, this is the verse. Number one, he says, I give unto them, who? His sheep. He already knows them. He says, I give unto them eternal life. That's forever, my own life. That's what he's saying. And they shall what? Never perish. Well, if a person goes to hell, I'm afraid that he's perished. So a person that gains the eternal life of God never perishes, for God's alive. Right? That's what the Bible says. Now, look at verse number, the rest of the verse. And we talked about this last week. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then it goes on to say in verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus Christ is praying for us. He knows us, and he'll keep us. And that's a promise. Look at Hebrews 7:25 quickly. Hebrews 7:25. I've heard this statement, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. From the guttermost to the uttermost. How saved am I? I'm saved to the uttermost. What does that mean? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, we dealt with Sunday night. It says, to the uttermost parts of the world. What does that mean? Someone tell me. That means as far as you can go. Well, how saved am I? As saved as I can be. And so are you. If you know the grace of Jesus Christ, if you're saved, you're as saved as you'll ever be. And let me tell you something else. You're as saved as if you were in heaven right now. Because in God's mind, he already sees you there. Can you imagine God's eternal, and he can look at the beginning from the end, and he can see all eternity, and he already sees me somehow, someway, walking on the street of gold? He has to, because he's God. That's why he can say, hey, you're saved to the uttermost. Can't go any further. Can't be saved any more than you are right now, Bob, because you trusted my Son as your Savior. And that's what the Bible says. Saved to the uttermost. Now, if you're saved to the uttermost and Jesus Christ is making intercession for you, then who is going to undo the uttermost of God? No one I know and no one you know. And you aren't big enough to undo it yourself. And you're kept by the power of God. That's what the Bible says. Now, Jesus has never had a prayer failure. And I close. I want to read these verses. And then in 2 weeks, we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit. And it simply boils down to three words. The Bible teaches you're indwelled eternally, you're baptized into the body of Christ eternally, and you're sealed. That's your protection. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But Jesus prayed, and I said that God in Jesus Christ never, ever had a prayer failure. But in John 17, you don't have to turn there. I want to read these words to you. It's getting late in his ministry, and he's going to go to the cross, and he knows it. And, you know, Jesus Christ was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And I believed he loved those men that he traveled with. I believed he was a friend. I believed he was a perfect, loyal friend to them. I believe he just treated them like his own brothers, and he took care of them, and they called him master, but he still was their friend. And I believe his human nature, 100% human nature, perfect, but human, longed to be with them because they were his friends. And here he prays. He says in John 17, "And now I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now, what does he ask? He asks God to keep the saved. Has he ever had a prayer failure? Who can raise their hand and say, you know, at one time in the Bible, Jesus did not get what he asked for? He says, keep the ones you've given me, the saved. Well, does he do it? Well, certainly. Now listen to this. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. And then it goes on to say, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But we know through the scripture that the son of perdition was never saved. That simply means the child of hell. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He's praying, number one, that God would keep us secure, and number two, that God would protect us from Satan. Now, we can feel the efforts of Satan's power, but we'll never be in his absolute clutch again. That's a promise. A Christian can't be possessed. A Christian can be oppressed, but never possessed. Not enough room in a Christian for the Holy Spirit and Satan. And the Holy Spirit wins every time. Not enough room. And so we see here, the Bible says, Jesus, his last great petition to God the Father was that he should keep those which have been given to the Savior. And if you're saved here tonight, if you're genuinely born again, then you've been given to the Savior. And that prayer applies to 1987. And so we're kept by the work of the Son, the guarantees, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the advocacy of Christ, and the shepherdship of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He saves you to the uttermost. And aren't you glad that you're saved to the uttermost? Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, listen. What a blessing. What a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a fellowship. Oh, it's great to be in the body of Christ. It's great to be saved. But if you're here tonight without Christ, has God spoken to your heart? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you saved? Do you know Christ is your Savior? And does Christ know you? I believe a lot of people join church, get religion, go forth in church without any basic understanding. They just do it because they do it. And they know about Jesus Christ, but knowing about Jesus Christ doesn't get you saved. It's knowing him. Because knowing him is the only way he can really know you as a personal Savior. Are you saved tonight? Do you know Christ? If you're confused about it, we invite you to come down here in the invitation. Someone will take the Word of God and show you out of God's Word the simple plan of salvation. Maybe you're here tonight with a problem, with a difficulty. Hey, the Bible says we're kept by the power of God, but listen, if that power can keep us, then that power can do anything else in our life that'll benefit us for Jesus Christ. It'll meet your needs. And no matter what your problem is, God wants to meet your need tonight. Now, Father, bless our invitation, and we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let's all stand our feet as the instruments begin to play. If you need to come, we'll have a verse of invitation. We'll give you an opportunity to come. Step out of your seat, the first verse. If there's a problem, something in your life, something in your heart. Maybe you're here tonight without Christ. We want you to be saved. God loves you. Christ died for you. Maybe you need power. Maybe you need to surrender. I don't know. I'm not God, but certainly God does his work. You need to respond.